Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The story of how Paul came to the city of Ephesus is really interesting. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a huge city. It was the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and Roman gods. And for over 2 years, Paul had a really effective missionary presence there, and lots of people became followers of Jesus. Years later, after being imprisoned by the Romans, Paul wrote this letter. The movement of thought in the letter divides into two really clear halves. In the first half, Paul is exploring the story of the gospel, how all history came to its climax in Jesus and in his creation of this multi-ethnic community of his followers. The second half of the letter is linked to the first by the word therefore. And here Paul explores how the gospel story should affect how we live every part of our life story, personally, in our neighborhoods and communities, and in our families. So let's dive in, and we can see how Paul develops all of this. Chapter 1 opens with a beautiful Jewish-style poem where Paul praises God the Father for the amazing things that he has done in Christ Jesus. From eternity past, the Father has purposed to choose and bless a covenant people. And think here, the family of Abraham and Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And through Jesus now, anyone can be adopted into that family. Jesus' death covers our worst sins, our worst failures, and in Jesus we find God's grace. In fact, Paul says, that grace has opened up a whole new way for us to understand every part of our lives. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, that God's purpose was to unify all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, which is a title that means Messiah. God's plan was always to have a huge family of restored human beings who are unified in Jesus the Messiah. This divine purpose became clear, Paul says, when we were first made into that family. And here he's referring to ethnic Jews in the family of Abraham. But then Paul talks about how you, and here he means non-Jews, you all heard about Jesus and the salvation through him. And you were also brought into this family by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here he's referring to the events told in the stories of Acts about how God's Spirit brought together Jew and non-Jew into one family in Jesus. It's just like God promised to Abraham long ago.
Yeah, so there's this big picture concept that we're going to gather from this book of six chapters called the Book of Ephesians, you know, written to these Christians that were in Ephesus, okay? And I'm using this concept of big picture. Sometimes in life, we get kind of focused on a small picture. Maybe it's a troublesome time in our lives, a troublesome transition in our lives, a particularly difficult pain in our lives, something that we're dealing with, that we're suffering through, and we have this myopic kind of vision about it. It's all about this, and we miss the big picture. We miss the big framework of life. And what we get here, God gives us in Ephesians this big framework that we can contextualize some of those smaller problems. And I don't mean to minimize the problems that we have, but sometimes we have to, you know, reframe them into the larger context of life. Have you ever had to go through that kind of process? If you've ever seen a counselor, and I have, they'll often do this. It's a technique. It helps us to get outside of where we're focused, because that's where the struggle that we're having is, and our framework is very tiny in comparison to the larger framework of things. So often a counselor, a psychologist, a psychiatrist will try to help us reframe our life a bit, and it's helpful. And I suspect we're going to be helped as we go through this book, even this first chapter. I hope you're going to be very helped by it. This is about the big picture look that we have as we follow Christ. Even those who don't follow Christ, they don't have the fullest, biggest picture of life because they don't have Christ. But in Christ, we have an expansive view of life that's amazing that we'll look at. In Ephesians, we can peek into what we'll find out to be the heavenly places it talks about several times. We get to grapple with God's intentions before creation and after judgment, and the power of God and His love for our lives, we'll see and understand, will be magnified to us, we'll gain eternal purposes into and perspectives about the church, like even the branch church, as well as the capital C church around the world. We'll see the greater relationship that's exhibited in marriage. Are you married? There's a bigger framework to your marriage. Do you know that? That's what the Bible talks about in Ephesians. We'll view the unseen world of spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual warfare happening all the time, and we get a peek, a view into that. We'll sense the greatness, the goodness, and the glory of God, and we get a big dose, get this now, a big dose that the believers have. This big dose is riches. Riches. This word is used over and over again inside of this book. Sometimes it's called blessings. If you look there on your notes at your table, hopefully you all have one of these front and back. And it provides a text we're going to look at more closely today. And it starts out like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I want to ask you to do a little bit of an exercise at your table, okay? You have to have a pen or some writing utensil. You have to have these notes. And I want you, at your table, see if you can find all of the words in Christ or in Him in this text, okay? Now, I'm going to see if your table can get as many as I have found. And if you find more, you're going to have to share them with me. But I looked over this a couple of times. So right now at your table, try to see if you can find that. Come to an agreement on all of them. So you can kind of do it individually and then share your results with each other. And then we'll see if you got them all. Go ahead and do that right now. These two words are the perhaps two most important words in this passage, in Him or in Christ. All right, check with others at your table to make sure you've got them all. All right. Then count them up. Count how many you have circled there or underlined. All right? All right. How many of you are in school and have these kind of tests all the time? All right. So as a table, you can give me your responses, okay? How many of you got at least five? How many of you got at least five? How many of you got six? How many of you got 12? All right, good. It's in between six and 12. How many of you got 10? You got 10? Did you get 10? Okay. How many? Okay, so did anybody else get 10? So you got 10, Hannah? Okay. All right. How many of you got, seven? How many of you got eight? That's how many I got. I got eight. Some of you got nine? Okay. And some of you got 10. The 10s win it. Okay, so I got eight of the in Christ or in Him, but there's also one that says in the one He loves, and also through Jesus Christ. So if I add those two, I got 10. Those are the ones you added? Excellent. Okay, Rose, very good. So I got eight in Him or in Christ. Again, those are probably the two most important words in this passage here. And we'll deal with that in a minute. But if you turn that slip over, look what it says there. It says that verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Him in this regard. He has blessed us. It's Him who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every, and I circled every spiritual blessing. Circle that, every spiritual blessing. I don't know anybody who doesn't want this. This is one of the most encouraging passages in our Bibles. You ever get down a little bit and think things are going tough, and you need to reframe some things? go to this passage and read it again. It's incredible. It's like a giant poem. And the writer writes it in such a way that it's without punctuation. And he just, it's one long run-on sentence in the desire to just exclaim. And the guy can't stop talking. It's just too exciting. All of these riches that we have in Christ. The alternate series title we could have chosen was The Rich and the Faithful, because Ephesus certainly was a place where there were the rich and the famous. This particular town, we don't have time to get into the background for this town, but this town's people were fairly well-to-do. And so as God talks to them in this letter, he wants them to know that, yeah, they might be rich, but here's the bigger framework to riches in life, okay? The spiritual riches in life. And you, my friends, have riches in Christ. You have riches in Christ. And God wants you and me to know that. He wants us to be able to grasp that. Later on in this letter, in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, the writer, the apostle Paul, will say this: "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles," it's all those who are not Jews. Look what he says here. "Preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Other words used there that I might have been able to say more easily is the inexhaustible, the unsearchable, the boundless riches of Christ. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, these are yours. These are yours. I'm going to share seven of them that I think come out of this passage. Number one, and I'm going to say it in the personal, first person, I have been chosen. Perhaps you could say it too. You want to say that with me? I have been chosen. Put that word in there. Fill it in. "For he chose us," the Bible says in verse 4, "in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." God initiates, and calls us, this idea of choosing us, calls us to a plan that will make us acceptable to him. We have to be made holy and blameless. And so he knew that we would fall, that through Adam and in our own lives we'll fall out of acceptance, out of grace with God, in the sense of we're doomed with, because of our sin, our trespass against God, because there's a law that says, you know, if you break the law, you're going to suffer the penalty. And so God designs this plan of, we call it redemption. We call it plan of salvation. It's this plan that he chooses for us, to put into place for us, to allow us to get back into an acceptable position with him. And so this plan first came through the Israelites, or the Jews. It was offered through them and then to those that weren't Jews. In fact, we see this a little more clearly if you look down with me at verse 11 on your slips there. Look back on verse 11. Look what it says. "In him we were also chosen." Now notice the terminology he's using. He's using "we." We. And so the writer, the Apostle Paul, who is a Jew, is identifying with those he's including in this, the Jews. "We were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan." Note that, the plan "of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ," the Jews, "might be for the praise of his glory." Now look what he says in the next verse. "And you also," all of a sudden it's not "we" anymore. Now he's referring to another group. And the video showed it. Those would be the Gentiles. They're included. Look at how they became included similarly to the Jews. "You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed," placed faith in, trusted in Jesus, "having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So just as the Jews had to come to faith and trust Jesus as the plan of God, that God chose this plan for his, for anybody that could would be willing to believe in it, when that plan was Christ, the very gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection, then they would choose it and they would become part of the chosen. Okay? So you know, God initiates our salvation with the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. But we have the responsibility to believe it, trust it for our own life. Very most important decision you can make in your life is to trust in this plan. Because in this plan, in Christ, comes all of the riches of Christ, right? And so that's a wonderful thing. Let's look at number two, is another great thing. I have been adopted. I have been adopted. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. There's a father relationship here. Through the spirit of adoption, we can call God the Father Abba, which is this close personal daddy term that we would understand best. And that's amazing. We obtain through adoption the same rights and the same relationship as being biological children to him. And so our relationship is totally changed. When we come into adoption, all of obligations that we might have, all of debts that we have, are just like they've never existed. We're a brand new person in the eyes of the law, and it's exactly true with us, with God. It becomes a terminology that people could relate to in that day and age, as well as even in today's day and age. Look at number three. I have been redeemed. Say that. If you have, I have been redeemed. Oh, I love that word. Isn't that great? In him we have redemption through his blood, the Bible says. There are three different words that are used in our New Testaments to indicate this idea of redemption. The first one just is this idea of being of purchase. So you go to the market and you do purchasing. That's an idea of redemption then. And then there's a second one which says to be purchased out. So you purchase it and you take it out of the market. And it's the same idea, the idea of purchasing. And in that day, contrary to today, slaves, people, humans could be purchased. And so they did have markets where people were bought and sold, right? So that's the concept here. But the word that's used right here is a different word. It's a word that goes above and beyond those two. And it has this idea of taking a slave out of the slave market and then setting him free. No longer a slave. Set him free. And that's what Christ has done for you and me. He came into this world of sin. He paid the ultimate price for us, the purchase price. And it was with his own blood, his own life. And he did it to set us free. That's the word that's used here that helps those that were reading this to understand that it's not like those slaves down at the market. This is different. We're just not being traded and bought and sold by people out here. No, we're actually set free to not be a slave to anybody. That's the idea, to be set free. We have redemption through his blood. Oh, I have been redeemed. Say it with a kind of a new meaning, perhaps. And then number four, I have been forgiven. Say that one. If you've been forgiven by God, if you don't know yet, that's okay. Make a note on your connection card that I might be able to step you through how you can know for sure when you would be forgiven by God. Say it. I have been forgiven. Oh, my. The forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ. It's like being released from a debt. And this is a debt that you could never repay. It's a debt that you would say, I could never repay this to society. It's something I have done that's so very wrong that I'd have 100 lifetimes in prison. No one can get me out of this one. And you feel terrible. But this is the kind of forgiveness that releases you from all of that. That you're free. You're totally forgiven. No matter what you've done, I don't care. There might be somebody in here that's a murderer. And you say that, I can't ever fix that. No, you can't. But you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven by God. And he wants to do that. He wants you to understand that. He wants you to live with forgiveness. To be able to say, I have been forgiven. And I wish that for every single person in this room. Number five, I've been given the riches of His grace. I've been given, there's a word there, riches of His grace. There's something so special here. Look what the Bible says. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, in accordance, there's a key word here, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, there's something interesting about the wording here that I want to point out, okay? God could have saved us out of the riches of His grace, but He didn't. He did something much better. He saved us, it says, according to, not out of, but according to the riches of His grace. In the 1930s, there was a millionaire, and a millionaire was like a billionaire today back then, okay? You got it? Because there's probably 2 or 3 millionaires sitting in this room right now, okay? The trick is, can you get to a billion? You know, okay? So I'm just saying. But a millionaire at that time was like the billionaires today, right? They're kind of all over anymore, it seems to me. But there was this millionaire named John D. Rockefeller. I'm sure you've heard of him. He used to dress up in a suit and a top hat and have his picture taken giving some poor boy a dime. Now, a dime at that time was worth probably, you know, 10 bucks, 20 bucks, 30 bucks today, okay? It just relatively speaking. But even so, the most that could be said of Rockefeller is that he was giving out of the abundance of his riches. However, if he had gone to one of those boys, think about it, and purchased for him a mansion in the country, given him a trust fund, maybe a limousine, then it could be said that he was giving according to His riches. That's the way God saved us, not merely out of His riches. The Bible says it right here. Get the context. Reframe things. According to His riches, not out of His riches, God has saved us. And how rich is God? How much does He possess? An inexhaustible supply. All of God's attributes are of infinite measure. And if He's given anything according to the riches of His grace, then you are infinitely rich. That's kind of mind-expanding to me. Dr. Stanley Livingston, he was a great explorer and a missionary. He had a medical condition that required him to drink goat's milk every day. And he was visited one day by a tribal king, and he noticed that the king was eyeing his goat. Oh, no. Livingston felt that God would want to give him the goat as a gift to the king. So he did. And in return, the king presented him with the staff that he was carrying. Later that day, Livingston confided in a friend, "I don't know what I was thinking. How could I have been so foolish as to give my goat away? I don't know what I'm going to do with this stick that he gave me." And his friend replied, "You don't understand. That isn't a stick. That's a scepter. You don't own just one goat anymore. You own all the goats in the tribe." Wow. You've been given, if you're a Christ follower, if you are in Him, in Christ, you've been given a scepter. You have riches. Get the big framework here, friends. You have riches in Christ. The riches of His grace. Number six, I've been shown the mystery of His will. And He made known to us, the Bible says, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. It goes on to say, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's where everything is going. God has this plan for the universe. History's moving toward a goal. We don't have to guess what the plan of that goal is. It's been made known. Look what it says again in verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will. And it wasn't always that way. Those in the Old Testament had a glimpse, just a shadow of what we have today in the knowledge of God's will. We know Jesus and live on this side of the cross. Or we'd be gathering probably on occasion to bring our animals to sacrifice them and let the blood out and all of that bloody sacrifice stuff. No, all that blood's been let out once for all in the cross of Jesus Christ, according to the plan of God, that we would know the will of God. And so we know Jesus is returning. We know there's an eventual goal, and we'll all give an account to Him. We have a memory verse we're going to do every month. Here's the one for February. I think you have some green, little green cards on your tables. Take those. Those are yours to take. I'd challenge you to try to memorize this over the month. I'm going to. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. What a great plan for life, isn't it? Plan to live, doing good on behalf of Jesus. These are the things that He wanted, and it's all moving toward the consummation of all things, knowing the mystery of His will. The last one, number 7, I've been guaranteed an inheritance. Now, I love this one, okay? How many of you like inheritances? How many of you don't like inheritances? Come on now. Inheritances, oh my goodness. Inheritances are great, aren't they, when they come? And look at this. I have been guaranteed an inheritance. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Boy, to the praise of His glory. Bring honor and praise and thank God for what He's given to us, all these riches that we have in Christ. We don't use seals much today, but they were commonplace throughout the ancient world. A seal was a stamp. It pressed into a soft surface like wax in order to leave a symbol or an impression. Seals served many purposes, among whom guaranteed payment was a purpose or fulfillment. It ratified a covenant or a contract. A seal was given. The Holy Spirit, friends, God the Spirit, is the seal that's on us as followers of Jesus. That's our seal that guarantees our inheritance. What an awesome thing we have to look forward to, that there will be one day that inheritance come to pass. Just as real as you're sitting here today, an inheritance is yours in Christ. And it's going to be magnificent. It'll be partly, it'll be a brand new body. Okay? A body that'll live in that realm of heaven or paradise environment. What an amazing thing that will be. It is an inheritance that we'll have, and it's coming. And so, you stand to inherit everything, if I can put it that way, because you have riches in Christ. You are God's possession, and everything that God has is yours. You're going to be eternally wealthy, if I can use that term in a sense that wealth is more than just possessions, more than items, more than money. Wealth has to do with much more than that, spiritual blessings. So nothing can destroy it. No stock market dive can devalue what you have in Christ. No recession can deflate it. No one can defraud you of it. If you're a Christ follower, you are God's possession, and everything God has is yours in that sense. And just look at the box at the bottom of those notes after you filled in those 7. Look at the box says, the key to receiving every spiritual blessing from God our Father is what? In Christ. Are you in Christ? The 2 most important words in that whole passage. It's nice to know about everything that we have in Christ, though, because it motivates us to stay in Christ. Every week we take communion at the branch. And we remember that I need to be in Christ. I need to be consuming Him in the sense of understanding, knowing Jesus. And so we take a little piece of bread and a little bit of grape juice and remember that it was His body and blood, that He died for us. And that's how we were able to come into Him, by belief, by our faith, by trusting in what He did for us. And so we're going to take communion right now as the band will come forward and share a song during that. And you can be, just meditating on these things that you've just heard. You can be continuing to complete the connection card for us, which I thank so much for your involvement in using this every week for us. You can go take communion. You can worship God. You can take some time and pray. Let's do that as we move into this closing section of our service. Lord God, we receive all of these riches because of Jesus, because we would be in Him. Thank you for the big picture of this, of these scriptures today, and your desire to have us to understand what is written here. For certainly the blessings that come onto our lives, for our benefits, but also that we would praise and honor you more and more with our lives. Thank you for the existence of the branch, that you birthed this church in the minds and the hearts of certain people, and that there are people coming aboard to walk this incredible adventure of reaching more people for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunities we have to honor you as our great God, who's given and will give us so much. In Jesus' name we pray.